Continue to rejoice because we have discovered such faithfulness. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation 1. And we will begin with verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, that is, messengers or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I want to continue these messages on the mysteries of God. And today, we want to enlarge on the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. We will go into these, but I would want to really consider the foregoing events which led Jesus to exhort John to write what he had already seen. And so let's back up to verse 10 of this chapter and begin to go over some of these facts that are present here. John saw these things, and then as we find, Jesus said, I want you to write them and to send them to the seven churches. And so as we begin with verse 10, I was in spirit. Rather than the spirit, it should be I was in spirit on the Lord's day. It just means that John was translated or transferred in spirit to the very end of the church age, as we'll find out here in just a moment, to the Lord's day. It is the beginning of the Lord's day as opposed or contrary to man's day. As we study in prophecy, God committed the world governments into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. From that time, it has been, as we would say, man's day. But now there is a change. When Jesus takes over, when he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's ruling over both heaven and earth. He has such dominion. This is the Lord's day. We're not talking about Sunday or something of this nature, as sometimes people might think. It is the Lord's day, that which belongs to him, that which is indeed dominated. So I was in spirit on the Lord's day. And then this point is extremely important because I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The voice, of course, is that of Jesus himself. And when it says behind him, John is going to turn around and look at things that have already transpired. And what he sees is literally the entire church age from beginning to end. The church age started with Ephesus, and it is going to end with Laodicea, as we find in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Here in this chapter, here in the first chapter, notice we'll continue with verse 11. Jesus is speaking, this voice like a trumpet, which means a voice of command, a voice of authority, a majestic voice, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so it is, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches that are in Asia. And then we begin the study of these churches. The first one, as noted, is Ephesus. The message to Ephesus, you can turn there if you like, but the message to Ephesus is this in Revelation 2:4. Ephesus is highly commended for their efforts, for their conduct, but there is this one fault. There is this one flaw in the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, this was beginning in the very early days of the church age. And so, find out that, I want to bring this out as we address the second church, which is Smyrna. In the midst of that falling away, we're talking about, once again, the church as a whole. And so in the midst of that falling away, Smyrna emerges with this very positive conduct. There were only two churches that were absolutely free of blame. They were the churches at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. And so notice what he says here unto Smyrna, as we read in Revelation 2 and in verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And keep in mind, I'll emphasize this through the message, unto the angel. Now, the reason I bring this out is because these angels are the stars, and we're going to have much to say about the stars as we go on in this message. And so the stars are simply of the messengers. So it is these angels or these messengers that are held accountable here. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. As we go through these churches, Jesus addressed every one of them on their own level. It was according to their own particular condition. The church at Smyrna really had a perfect condition. And this is brought out in such a wonderful way here. Again, I repeat, there is absolutely no blame attached to this church here at Smyrna. And so we read here in verse 8 that Jesus addresses them as those things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Skip on down to verse 10 of this same chapter 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And then we read this, be thou faithful unto death. The Smyrna church is typical of believers, and they are full overcomers, no blame whatsoever attached to them. They are typical of those down through this church age who have gone by way of the grave. They have died. And so he says to them, be thou faithful unto death. And then the promise is, I will give thee a crown of life. So again, to reinforce this in our memory, the Smyrna believers, the Smyrna church, represents all of those believers down through the church age who have been blameless, nothing attached to them, yet they have gone by way of the grave. The contrast of that is in the Philadelphia church, which we will see here presently. Now, I want to continue on as we see here in the church. This brings us to the church at Pergamos. That is the third church. The word Pergamos means much married. And this Pergamos era really is explained beautifully in 2 Corinthians 11, if you'd like to turn to that passage. Paul has much to say about the church at that time. They are really, once again, the very early days of the church age. So the time of perfection really didn't last that long in the church age. They began to deteriorate quite rapidly. And so in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul says this, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly or in my foolishness, and indeed bear with me. Verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Let us understand that Paul, the chief apostle to the church, espoused the entire church, the church as a whole, engaged them to one husband. But this is where the people misunderstand, and they really believe and teach that the whole church is going to be the bride of Christ. That simply cannot be true. And Paul brings that out in these verses here. He says, I've engaged you to one husband. I've espoused you to one husband. But that doesn't mean that all of you are going to follow through and really experience the marriage. And so he says, I have espoused you to one husband, I've engaged you to one husband, which is Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. And here is where the big problem is. The church as a whole cannot be classified as a chaste virgin. They are not separated unto Christ. They are not found in a state of virginity. at all. They are compromised, and they are defiled, and they are corrupt. And so Paul says, yes, I did engage you, or I espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ, verse 3, but I fear. Now, if the whole church is going to be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear was not justified. Well, I can tell you of a surety that his fear was justified. It came to pass. Paul says here, I fear lest by any means, notice this, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You can underline it. What is the simplicity in Christ? It is simply surrendering to Christ's headship. Eve didn't. She took things into her own hands. She had a conversation with the enemy. She was absolutely deceived. She was drawn into something that was absolutely against the will of God. The church has done exactly the same thing for the same reason. The church has not been subject to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have indeed left their first love, and they have been much married as a result of that. And so the church as a whole has denied the headship of Jesus, even as Eve did. Now, at this point, let me encourage our hearts. We, though the church as a whole has done this, as individuals, we absolutely must not allow it. Now, we know Scripture absolutely tells us that Christ is the head of the church, but the church doesn't, as a whole, doesn't recognize that. As individuals, we absolutely must. We must take responsibility for our own lives and see to it that we really are subject unto Christ as our own personal head. And so that is the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4 says, if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And Paul meaning there, you might well bear with me. I can tell you that the great tragedy with the church today is they have not followed Paul's gospel. They've taken certain parts that they like, certain portions that they like, enlarged on things of this nature, but they have not taken unto them all the counsel of God which was preached by Paul, and that's why the church is in the condition that it is today. And so I want to know that, notice at this point, what began in Ephesus when he said, thou hast left thy first love. It has further deteriorated here in this church, here in Pergamos, to being much married. You compromise a little bit, and the enemy just absolutely takes full advantage. And so the church as a whole has forsaken their first love for Christ. There are some who would teach that the first love should be the love for sinners, but that's not the truth. The first love, our first love, must be for Jesus Christ himself. And when we do that, then we're going to find in our own lives and hearts that we are subject unto the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to the fourth church, which is Thyatira. And if you'd like to turn to Revelation 2:20, here is Jesus' message to the church at Thyatira. It is a very scathing message. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, you at Thyatira, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, you can underline it, which calleth herself a prophetess. This does not mean that God recognizes her as the prophet. Jesus does not recognize her as the prophetess. Quite the contrary. You will notice it is her doctrine which is corrupt. There are many Catholics who are not only saved, but are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And they are not to be condemned in such a manner as we find here. What is condemned is the doctrine that this church is teaching. The prophetess, calling herself indeed as Jezebel. And you will notice here, it is the doctrine which he assails. It is her teachings which are assailed here. And notice what they are: to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. I will say it out as plain as I know how to do it. Thyatira is Catholicism. Thyatira is the false church. She actually boasts in the fact, and it is a fact, that only the Catholic Church can trace her roots back to the early bishops in the early church age. She's absolutely right in that. But all of that time includes the Dark Ages, and that's where that she is guilty of indeed punishing true believers because they would not subscribe to her doctrine. So Thyatira is Catholicism, and she is the only one that can claim that distinction. And so she claims to glorify Christ, but she really does not. Just a couple of three examples of that truth. She exhorts her followers to pray to Mary. Scripture doesn't teach that. We are exhorted to come to the Father in the name of Jesus. That, when you're praying to Mary, is absolutely contrary to God's word. You can put down this verse for reference. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way: there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. It is not Mary. And so it is wrong for people to pray to Mary. Furthermore, Catholic teaching proclaims that the priest can forgive sins. Men are told to go to the priest in order to get forgiveness of their sins. Even the Pharisees, as unspiritual as they were, they understood. Mark 2:7 says it this way. These are the Pharisees saying, who can forgive sins but God only? And that's absolutely the truth. The priest, the Catholic priest, it is impossible for him to forgive sin. But then there is another addition even to this. Very often, when a person goes to a priest asking forgiveness of sins, they're told to utter so many Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, when it's actually Christ who is full of grace. And then there's often a monetary amount attached to that. Now you tell me, how in the name of common sense can anybody put a monetary amount on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the only reason for which we are forgiven, because Jesus shed his blood to cover our sins, to pay for our iniquities. And so, cannot put a price on that blood. And so, once again, Catholic doctrine from this prophecy, this prophetess, robs Christ of his glory. She claims to support him, but she absolutely does not. And so we continue here. This brings us to the church at Sardis. Sardis was one of the worst churches. You'll read that if you want to turn there, Revelation 3:1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Sardis was a horrible church. Skip down to verse 4 of that same chapter, Revelation 3. Thou hast a few names, notice this, even in Sardis. What he's saying is, as bad as you are, Sardis, there are some in this church that really have been born again. And here's where I want to correct a statement that is often made, because there are those who use these verses in order to say that a believer can be blotted out of the book. Let us notice exactly what the scripture says. It's not ever listed as a threat. It's listed as a glorious promise, even to those who were as bad as they were in Sardis. Notice, Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. As bad as you are, they have not defiled their garments. In other words, they have been born again. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy, because of the new birth, not because of their own works. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Again, the practical righteousness of Christ. And notice the promise, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. These statements to Sardis were never mentioned as a threat that a believer's name could be blotted out. It's a promise. To these, as bad as they were in Sardis, no matter how terrible you've been, if you are born again, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. And then we come to the church at Philadelphia. I can tell you at the outset, this is the church that each one of us must aspire to be in. This is the sixth church. Unto Philadelphia. And you'll find the message to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and verse 11. It says this, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shutteth and no man openeth. There are many meanings to these wonderful words. I say again, there is no blame whatsoever attached to the church at Philadelphia. That is the one that we must aspire to be in. And so, when he talks about the open doors, he having the key of David, it means that he will open doors of truth, as well as doors of ministry and opportunity. He's the one who controls it. He's the head. And the church at Philadelphia acknowledges that. They accept him. They revel in the very headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 10 of that same chapter. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, or literally out of, the hour of temptation or tribulation, which is to come upon all the world, them that dwell upon the earth, to try them. Philadelphia represents those full overcomers who are blameless. They are holy, without blame. They represent those full overcomers who will be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not die. They will be translated into glory without dying. They are very much like Enoch, who lived in the days of Noah. He overcame. He was a man who pleased God. And Scripture says he was not, for God took him, meaning that God translated him. Same thing we are looking for in our lives today. These are actually living in the end times. And those are the times of Laodicea. That's the seventh church that we'll see here presently. But this is what you and I need to understand for our own lives. We are living in very chaotic days. We are living during the Laodicean era. We are living in a despicable era, as we'll see here in just a moment. That cannot make any difference to our overcoming. We must conquer all of these things in our own lives as being a part of this Philadelphia assembly. And so, because thou hast kept the word of my patience in these things, then I am going to, that's the promise, I'm going to keep you out of the hour of temptation or tribulation that is coming upon this entire world. Finally, we come to the church of Laodicea, number 7. You'll find the message to Laodicea in Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, meaning that he is the final authority, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and here is the great thing against Laodicea. Thou art neither cold nor hot. That describes the church as a whole today. They are just as passive as they can possibly be. We cannot be a part of this Laodicean condition. I repeat, we live in the Laodicean era. These are the traits and characteristics that are going on round about us. But we must not be a part of this church. We must take our place as a part of the church at Philadelphia. Once again, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. At least if you were cold, you would have a chance to repent. But they're so passive, they don't do anything. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He wants nothing to do with them. They never become a part of him. Some use this to say, see, there a Christian can lose his salvation. No, he can't. He never swallowed them. He never took them into his being. They never became a part of the body. And so I will spew thee out of the mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods. And here's the real key, have need of nothing. The day men do not see their need is the day they are in deep, deep, deep trouble. And so we must constantly acknowledge and realize our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, you don't know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. This is the condition of the unrepentant church as a whole today. And much of that church absolutely is not even born again. They won't even recognize the new birth. It is a tremendously sad condition, but that is the condition that prevails in our day. And so, if you turn back now in closing to Revelation 1, verses 19 and 20, I want to enlarge for just a little bit on the stars. Because there are some of us who are stars. They refer to the pastors or the messengers or the angel of the assembly. Verse 19, write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are present, the things that thou hast seen is past, the things that are is present, the things which shall be hereafter is future. these saints understand. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And I want to enlarge on those stars. Again, I say, the stars are the pastor or the messenger or the angel of these seven churches. They are the responsible ones. If you would turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, I want to see a number of things that are said about these same stars or these who rule over the church to which they minister. They are the messenger, the ruler of these church. Revelation verse 7. We're told, first of all, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, the burden here is on the messenger. It's not on the follower. The messenger is the one who has the rule over you. They are the angel or the messenger to this church. Remember them which have the rule over you. The first responsibility that any ruler has, that any messenger, any star has, is this: who have spoken unto you the word of God. These messengers absolutely must be dedicated to declaring the fullness of God's word. If they do not, then the responsibility of their hearers really is null and void. And so the first thing they are to do, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Number two about them, whose faith follow. It is these stars, or these genuine rulers, they must set a practical example of active faith. That's for the benefit of those who are following them. They have to demonstrate that this message is working in their own life. Which brings us to the third point here, considering the end of their conversation. I can guarantee you, if a person walks by faith, there will be results in his life. Those results must be on display in the eyes of their followers. And so, yes, indeed, remember them, because they have a tremendous responsibility. When it says to remember them, I'm sure one of the major ways we remember them is remember to pray earnestly for them, that God will enable them to accomplish the ministry that he has indeed given to them. And so the lives of these rulers must demonstrate the results of active faith in their own lives. And then thus they qualify for Hebrews 3:17. Skip down to that verse. And this verse says, obey them. If they conduct themselves according to what we read here in verse 7, then yes, you can absolutely be very quick and very comfortable in obeying them that have the rule over you. Then we come to the second point. You are to submit yourselves. That is, submit yourselves under this type of a ruler. You can comfortably do that. That's what God intends for you to do. Submit yourselves. And notice why. It's because they're watching for your souls. They're watching out for your welfare, for your well-being. They are responsible to give out the word of God and see to it that they walk in it and set an example before you. But then they are to watch your life so that they can give an account. Notice, they watch for your souls as they must give account. And they're not giving account to other people, they're giving account to God. Everyone who ministers behind the pulpit had better realize that he is giving account to God, not only for what he does, but for the people that are under him. They must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Joy because they follow the ways of the Lord, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then we come to the third time that these stars are mentioned, these messengers, verse 24 of this same chapter, Hebrews 13. Salute. You know what that word salute means? Really is a wonderful meaning. I love it. It means to fold in the arms or to embrace. And if you have a ruler that follows the path that we saw there in verse 7, you can easily embrace such one and be very comfortable in doing it. So salute all them that have the rule over you. Then Paul adds this, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. The authorship of Hebrews has been questioned over and over, some insisting, no, Paul didn't write it. But this is another proof that Paul did write the book of Hebrews, because he is the one who was incarcerated in Rome, Italy. And so he is saying that all they that have the rule over you and all the saints, they of Italy salute you, saints. And so it is today that this verse indicates Paul wrote this book, and therefore all the advice that he gave is from the chief apostle to the church, and it must be heeded today. And so let us heed these things even as they are written here. Write all of these things, said Jesus to John, and send it to all of these churches. All right, shall we sing?